My message title this morning is, can you pull that one up for me? Got it? We'll give that a minute. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to spend some time in 2 Samuel 6, and a parallel is 1 Chronicles 13. So if you've got a marker or a bulletin you want to slide into one place and be ready on the other, that'd be great. The title for the message this morning is Six Paces, an Ox, and a Fatling. Six Paces, an Ox, and a Fatling. It's taken from 2 Samuel 6:13, if you see it there. This was on the occasion when King David and the nation of Israel were bringing the ark back from a place of obscurity to a place of prominence in the life of the people. What is the ark? There's our text. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he, David, sacrificed an ox and a fatling. What's a fatling? A fattened calf. So it was when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. What is the ark? The ark of the covenant of the Lord. The ark of the Lord is the title of it. It was a wooden box made at God's direction, very specifically, way back under Moses' leadership, 400 years prior. It was constructed to very specific details from God. It was made of acacia wood. It was covered with pure gold on the inside and the out. The top of it was a lid. It was made of pure gold. On the lid were these cherubim, angelic beings made of pure gold. Those wings of those cherubim were spread over the center part of the lid. That part of the center part of the lid over which those angels cherubim's wings were spread, was called the mercy seat, or the place of atonement. Inside the ark were the original tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written by God. Also inside the ark was a jar of manna that the children of Israel ate during the wilderness travelings. Also in the ark was Aaron's rod, his walking staff that had budded. God's covenant name, Yahweh, was associated with the ark. Thus, it is called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, all capitalized, Lord, to symbolize the holy name of God. And as the name implies, the ark was a reminder of the covenant of God, the covenant between God and his people. Additionally, the ark stood for the very presence of God among his people. Now, God was not located in the box or confined to this box, of course, but it stood as a reminder to God's people of his presence with them. And the ark also communicated both God's holiness and, as we saw a moment ago, the mercy of God, the seat of mercy. So here we are on this occasion, when David and the nation of Israel were bringing the Ark of God back from a place of obscurity to a place of prominence, and these six paces, an ox and a fatling. What's going on? Can I give you a little bit of the backstory? 70 years prior, Israel, the nation of Israel, had been drawn into battle by the Philistines. One day, the Philistines inflicted heavy losses on the people of Israel. 4,000 men were killed in battle that day. So the elders of Israel gathered together and they said, "What is going on? What can we do about this?" And somebody said, "I know what we should do. We should take the Ark of the Lord into the battle. Then we'll surely win." So they did. They loaded up the ark and they carried it out into battle. Here's a map of the progress. Shiloh was where it was. Ebenezer and Aphek was where the battle was going on. Some 15 to 20 miles away was the journey. They got there. Now they felt like surely they'd win because they had God on their side, right there with the ark. What could go wrong? Well, it didn't turn out that way. The Philistines downright slaughtered Israel, and 30,000 men of Israel died in that next day's battle. And of all things, the ark of the covenant of the Lord was captured by the Philistines. They took it down as a trophy of conquest all the way down to their capital, Ashdod. It did not go well for the Philistines after they captured the Ark of the Lord. They kept it for about 7 months, and plagues broke out and many died, but that's a story for another time. Suffice it to say, things got so bad that they said to themselves, "This is no trophy we want. Let's get it out of here." So they sent the Ark of God back to Israel. When it returned to Israel at a place called Beth Shemesh, the people of Israel received it back gladly. They rejoiced, they sacrificed to the Lord. And many people were curious as to what the inside of the ark looked like. So they opened that lid, which was forbidden by God, and the Bible tells us that 50,070 men died because they looked into the ark. Some of your versions say 70 men. There is almost no manuscript evidence for the number to have been reduced from 50,070 to 70. So if you want to look into that, I'd be glad to talk with you about it. I don't know how 50,070 men looked into the ark and how quickly they died, but that's what the text says. We only have a few medieval manuscripts that have the number 70. All of the ancient manuscripts and versions say 50,070. I know it sounds staggering, but that's what the best manuscript evidence of the Word of God gives us. So that day, the celebration at the Ark's return turned to mourning, and they said to themselves, "Who can stand before this holy God?" And they called to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, some 12 miles or so away, and they said, "Come get the ark and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath-Jearim did do that. And then something happened. The ark remained there in somebody's house, being taken care of it by one of the Levites and his family and his sons, for 70 years. 20 years during Samuel's ministry and 50 years during the reign of King Saul. But now there's a new chapter. Saul is dead and the people have made David king. Back up on my math, it was 40 years of Saul's reign and 30 years under Samuel's ministry. But now Saul is dead, Samuel's gone, and David is king. And here is one of the first things that David did as king. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us, and let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." David is now king, and he's calling the people back to God. He's once again putting emphasis on spiritual matters. That had not been the case for these many years under Saul's reign. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together, from the Sihor of Egypt, even to the entrance of Hamath, that's from the most southern point to the most northern point, to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments, made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. Here's where they are, Kiriath-Jearim. They're headed to Jerusalem. And as you can tell, I'm toggling back and forth between accounts in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, one of the sons of Abinadab, walking along with the ark, reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled, nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah, to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Can you picture the scene for a moment? David has gathered this great throng of people. 30,000 military men were gathered. And then he says he gathered all Israel from the north to the south. And they came together to Kiriath-Jearim to bring the ark up. And as they're going along, This awful, dreadful thing happens to Uzzah, struck dead because he reached out and touched the ark of the Lord. And now it seems that this whole thing has just had a horrible outcome. And David is angry. David is afraid. What were the rest of the people? And they immediately bring the whole thing to a halt. And David is unwilling to bring the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem. And they quickly move it aside to somebody's house. Why? Because it seems that their motives were right. They weren't looking at it as the Israelites did way back when, as some luck charm. If we bring the Ark along, we'll surely win the battle. They weren't looking at that. They were looking at it with a pure heart to worship the Lord. David himself said, "We didn't seek the Lord in the days of Saul. Let's bring the ark back and seek him." They were worshiping and singing to the Lord, we read twice, with all their might. They put it on a new cart, nothing but the best here. There's this great celebration, and then death. And David was angry and afraid and unwilling. "Stop everything," he said. "The ark is not coming to Jerusalem. No further." Can you imagine the feel of that immense crowd? The deflation of all the excitement and celebration as each one went off to probably a hasty burial of Uzzah. And then they make their way back home. Can you imagine what you were feeling if you were one of them? Why, David might have thought, why would God strike down a man for trying to keep the ark of God, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, from hitting the ground? What more noble thought could he have possibly had? And surely Uzzah's motives were the purest. What kind of God would do that? I think David must have thought. And he was offended at God and angry and said, "No more of this. Keep it away, keep him away. He's too dangerous, he's too unpredictable." Capricious, perhaps, even. And this massive throng of people all left on that note: anger, put out with God, afraid of him, unwilling to associate with him. Everyone left. And we read these words: God struck down Uzzah for his irreverence. Irreverence? Really? Some translations read, "for his error." Do you think Uzzah thought he was being irreverent as he reached out his hand to steady the ark that was about to fall off the cart? My guess is that he did not. I think what he did in a split-second moment of impending crisis was from the best of motives, out of great concern for the ark of God. And I think that only contributed to David's anger and unwillingness to proceed another inch toward Jerusalem with the ark. Well, there's more to the backstory. We read shortly afterwards, "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." That's the capsulized version. There's more. We're going to get to it in a moment. But apparently, when David learned that the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom, in those 3 months, he began to think on this thing and study it, and he did what he should have done. He went to the scriptures. And when he got to the scriptures and did his homework, he read in Numbers, where God had very clearly said that the ark was only to be carried on the poles that were attached to the ark, and only to be carried by the Levites, and never to be touched by anyone, not even the priests or the Levites, lest they die, because it is holy, like the God for whom it is named. And David came to see his error and their error, which was in fact irreverence after all. And so we read, "Then David said, 'No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever.'" There's no cart in that picture. It was to be carried, and carried on the poles and by the Levites. Notice what is different. No matter how brand new of a cart, it's not how God directed it. And now notice who is leading the procession with the ark of the Lord. David gathered together the sons of Aaron, the priest, and the Levites of the sons of Kohath. Those were the specific Levites who were charged with carrying and moving the ark. He gathered together the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his relatives. And of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his relatives. And of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his relatives. And of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his relatives. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his relatives. And of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his relatives. All of these are Levites and priests. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, and for these chiefs, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it." I counted them up. 868 priests and Levites who were assigned in this instance with the duty of transporting the ark of the Lord. "Because you did not carry it at the first, you Levites, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. "We did not seek him according to the ordinance. So the Lord our God made an outburst on us because you did not carry it at the first." I think David realized that good intentions and a good heart and a good deed do not mean we can be careless or negligent in observing specific directives God has given us. Would you agree with that? So he humbled himself this second time around. He made sure they operated as the Lord had very specifically directed, and they transported the ark as it should have been transported, and so it was the second time around, that when the bearers of the ark had gone 6 paces, carrying it the way they should have the first time, the humble David said, stop. We owe the Lord a sacrifice for our safety in carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And they sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. Was that commanded? No. All of a sudden, David has a sense of the holiness of God in a way that 3 months ago he did not. And all of a sudden, he has a sense that God is sparing our very lives at this moment. His holiness and our impurity. Sure, there's sacrifice, and sure, there's atonement, and the mercy seat, and all these things, but God. And so he said, hold everything 6 paces, and we'll sacrifice to the Lord. And they did. This time it was with rejoicing, but with trembling, according to God's specific directives. What is the Lord saying to you and to me, to all of us, through all of this? Well, several phrases from our text this morning seem directly applicable to us. We did not seek him according to the ordinance. What was going on? There was so much excitement. So maybe the excitement and maybe the expedience, we don't have time, it's 20 miles, let's just put it on a cart. Yeah, poles and details, okay? We just got to get this thing to Jerusalem. Have you or I ever made a decision that was based on expedience or we got to get this thing done or those are kind of details. Maybe we saw those details as suggestions and not commandments. It's the heart that counts, isn't it? They were genuine. There are many roads to God, aren't there? Many avenues. I can worship this or that or the other. And God says, really, that's not what I said in my word. I said that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. So as much as it pained them to see the outbreak of the wrath of God that day, it pains us to think of the outbreak of the wrath of God against all those who fail to put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's why we are commissioning Micah and Nissa to go to Brazil and tell them of the name of Jesus Christ in whom they can put their trust and be saved. How about this phrase? You did not carry it according to the word of the Lord. I wonder how the emphasis was. Did he say, you didn't carry it? Or you didn't carry it? You didn't carry it according to the word of the Lord. How many ways could he have said that? Maybe all of them were included. You Levites, why didn't you carry it? Why didn't you carry it? According to the word of the Lord. Now we have outbreak of God against Uzzah. There it was, in black and white, you Levites. Why didn't you do that? Did they think it was just a suggestion? or a guideline. Maybe David bears some of the blame because it would have been really awkward for those Levites to say, Mr. King. But they should have anyway, right? Even if it was awkward. How about for his irreverence? Scholarship is not unanimous, but there is good confidence that Uzzah and his family were Levites. They were charged with keeping the ark for all those years. So if that's the case, Uzzah would have known the word of the Lord. So had it slipped his mind that the ark had been at his home all these years, because it slipped his mind that just like at Beth Shemesh, where the Lord took the lives of 50,070 men, that he might do something like that again, if we didn't follow the directives of the Lord, did it just slip his mind about what had happened? How about consecrate yourselves? David to the Levites and the priest. Consecrate. What does consecrate mean? Purify. Set apart. Cleanse. Be cleansed. The Lord told the entire nation of Israel as they were about to cross the Jordan River into the promised land, consecrate yourselves, every one of you, not just the priests and Levites, for the Lord is about to do some amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. Get ready. They were to consecrate themselves at the Mount Sinai as well. Levites, priests, consecrate yourselves. Well, that would be a good idea, wouldn't it? Cleanse and purify your hearts. How do these things speak to us? I don't know how the Lord wants to speak to you about these very sobering phrases and truths, but can I tell you how the Lord has spoken to me? It was back in October that I took some time to be alone with the Lord, and the Lord brought this text that we are in today to my attention. And there were several areas of specific application for me. First of all, my worship. Do I, when I come to worship as we have this morning, have a sense that I am coming into the presence of a holy, righteous God, who is exceptionally dangerous to any and all who come with a casual attitude toward him? I wrote in my journal, Father, you are too holy for us. And unless we come to you as you have prescribed, disaster awaits us on account of your holiness and our condition. Is there reverential fear in my worship of Almighty God? The second point of application the Lord gave to me was concerning my walk with God. Do I have a sobriety about me concerning his directives? Or am I complacent about obedience to any of his directives, not just the biggies, any of them? Would the word scrupulous define my careful obedience to God? Do I walk circumspectly before God, careful about his ordinances, his directives? And I wrote in my journal, Lord, in recent days you have made me aware of a blind spot, a lapse in my integrity. My heart was right. I was celebrating you with all my might. But the ark has been riding on a cart, so to speak. And even as I come to you in Jesus' blood, who took the wrath for me and is your method for my coming, I lay my hand over my mouth, for unholy, unbecoming, or unprofitable speech. I cover my feet for their casual, self-absorbed, or even wayward paths. I cover my face in Christ that I may look upon your majesty and holiness and live. And then there was another point of application considering my times of communion, the Lord's Supper. Do I take careful stock of the state of my consecration when I come to the Lord's table? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do I confess and repent of for cleansing my sins? Am I careful about that? Am I scrupulous? Do I take careful stock? Or am I too casual? I wrote in my journal, Lord, I am here at the mercy seat again on account of my sin. You're my Savior, but here I am, unclean again. So what shall I do? 6 paces, an ox, and a fatling? No. 6 paces and prostrate before Christ who took this poor Uzzah's outburst. I am unworthy of the price you paid for my cleansing, but I take hold of it and I welcome it and I thank you for it. Another point of application is in daily practices. You remember now the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be a tangible symbol of his presence and his covenant and his mercy and, of course, his holiness, but they often treated it as a good luck charm. Bring the ark into the battle, they said, so God can be on our side. Sometimes we, in the 21st century, we Christians slip into that error as well, and we think of God as our luck charm to get us out of trouble. A tractor-trailer driver who taught me how to drive heavy trucks had a Bible on his dashboard, and as he was training me, I said something. Got a Bible there, don't you? He said, yes, sir, I got that Bible right there on the dashboard. Do you read it? No, but I got that Bible right there. Whatever truck I'm in, I take that Bible with me, and what was that? It was a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot. Do we do anything like that? You're on your way to work one morning. You're running late. Traffic is horrendous. Oh, got to get gas. You pull in, you get gas. Now you're really late and you're heading. And of all things, a train. And it stops. And you can't go back and you can't go forward. And all of a sudden you say, uh-huh. It's because, well, first thing you do is you say it's the devil. And you begin pronouncing declarations of God's favor and so on and so forth, being overcomers, but the train is still stopped. So the next thing you say is, oh yeah, it's because I didn't have my devotions this morning. You ever said that? Oh, and yesterday I didn't either, and the day before I didn't either, and God is getting me now. There's the train, it's stopped. That's what this is all about. That's kind of the reverse of taking the ark into battle with you, isn't it? Saying, oh, all this happened. This can only mean the unseen world has turned against me and I must take corrective spiritual action to make things settle down. Do you maybe not put it in those words, but do you operate that way? I must say or do something that will garner God's favor and change these negative circumstances. I've fallen prey to that kind of thinking, have you? It has the flavor of tribal animism, doesn't it? Appeasing the spirits to secure favor and benevolence instead of enjoying what? The relationship and the presence of our merciful, loving, and yes, holy God. And walking in careful, circumspect obedience to him. 6 paces, an ox, and a fatling. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are called to account by our brothers, the people of Israel, who fell prey to thinking they could actually manipulate you by carrying the ark into battle. who fell prey to a casualness toward you, who thought that perhaps your commands were just suggestions, quite optional. And we are called to account. And if my friends are anything like me, we have come up short. And we choose and we ask you for grace to repent of these things and to walk aright, to walk in your holy presence circumspectly, consecrated continually, not just on Sundays or not just when there's the Lord's table, to lead short accounts with you, confessing our sins. There's no one who doesn't sin. But when we do, turning from it, repenting of it, and we ask you for grace to respond as we should, for grace to turn our hearts away from that sin, and grace to walk in your holiness and your purity and your cleansing. And we ask for wisdom. There is an enemy who's out there, and there is your pleasure, and we desperately want it, but we don't want to be caught in the rat race of manipulating and tribal animism in order to gain your favor. We ask for your help. You know we need it. We're just becoming a little bit more aware of it today, how much we need it. And we ask you to meet with us now as we turn our attention to the Lord's sacrifice. By his sacrifice, we can speak to you. We can worship you. We can attend you with adoration. We can confess our sins. We can be cleansed. And so we turn our hearts in careful, critical judgment of our own hearts. I think it was those words the apostle said, if we do not judge ourselves rightly, we are guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. We want to be in sweet fellowship with you, and we examine now our hearts and our lives for anything that might be displeasing, and we ask for grace to be able to turn from it and turn to you and ask for cleansing yet again. We ask this in his name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.